O God, take our minds and think through them, take our lips and speak through them, and take our hearts and set them on fire. Do you understand what you are reading? How can I, unless someone guides me? About whom is the prophet speaking? What is to prevent me from being baptized? Today's passage from Acts is full of questions. In fact, the only words we hear from the men in the story are questions, and that tells us something of their openness to the work that God is doing among them. We're never given a name for the eunuch in our story, but we learn a lot about him from this passage. We know first that he is a powerful man, in charge of the entire treasury of the Queen of Ethiopia, and likely because of that, he was a wealthy man, riding in a chariot that was at least large enough for him and a guest. We also know that he was a eunuch, a man who was castrated, usually before puberty. This was done often so that they could be used for service in royal courts without any worry that they would become attracted to the queen or other women of the court. Although this was involuntary, just the way he was through no decision of his own, it was typical for him to be an outcast religiously. He was considered unclean because his genitals had been affected. He didn't fit into the typical binary of men and women that people were used to, and it is quite normal for us humans to cast out anyone who doesn't fit into what we are used to, isn't it? And yet, despite being considered unclean and unwelcome among many, what we see immediately is that this man is truly a God seeker. None of what has happened to him has deterred him from seeking God. We are told that he has come to Jerusalem to worship. Now, my geography of North Africa and the Middle East is not the greatest, so I actually had to look this up to have a concept of how long this trip would even be. I found out he traveled at least 2,000 miles each way, roughly the distance between here and Seattle, and he made this pilgrimage in a chariot. He did this even though he would not have been welcome in the inner courts of the temple in Jerusalem because he was not an Israelite, and he might not have been welcome in the temple at all because he was a eunuch. We further see how devout this man is when we meet him, as he is reading from Isaiah on his journey home when Philip catches up with him. Now, although this story is typically called the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, it appears that there is actually another conversion happening here as well, Philip's. Philip was one of the men who was chosen to be one of the original deacons by the early church. In the early days, when the church was growing in record numbers and the apostles were busy proclaiming the good news, there started to be disagreements between people in the church, particularly over who was being taken care of best. The apostles decided that the community should appoint some leaders to take care of, quote, waiting tables, as they said, so that they would not be drawn away from the important work of prayer and proclaiming the word. So the community chose 7 men to do this work. Interestingly, although the men are appointed to serve and take care of the church so the apostles can share the good news throughout the world, the next couple chapters of Acts actually tell us how these deacons go out and share the word farther than the apostles had. As a matter of fact, when we meet Philip, the apostles have stayed in Jerusalem, but Philip and others are scattered by a persecution and begin following Jesus' commands to take the gospel to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Just before our passage today, Philip goes to Samaria to share the good news of Jesus. Samaria was a place that was reviled by the Jews. Samaritans were people who had Israelite lineage, but had intermarried with foreigners who were brought to the land during the exile. Most of you are probably familiar with the passage of the Good Samaritan, a parable that was surprising then because Jesus holds up a righteous Samaritan as the answer to the question, "Who is my neighbor?" It would have been a surprising answer, because there were few people as hated as the Samaritans. Basically, they were considered half-breeds, worse than true foreigners. But we meet Philip as he is taking the news to the Samaritans, so we already know that he is being stretched beyond the boundaries that he had grown up with, already open to the community of Jesus being something new and including those who were previously excluded. And then our passage for today begins, telling us that an angel tells Philip to go to a southern wilderness road. When he arrives there, he finds the Ethiopian eunuch, and the spirit tells him to go join the chariot. Sure enough, when Philip approaches the eunuch and hears him reading from Isaiah, he asks, Do you understand what you are reading? And the eunuch responds, How can I, unless someone guides me? The eunuch, a high-ranking official, is open to the guidance of the stranger running beside his chariot, open to hearing if he can make sense and guide him to the God that he is seeking. And after Philip explains the scriptures and shares the good news of Jesus' life and death and resurrection with him, the eunuch asks a wonderful question. They come across water, and the eunuch says, Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized? Well, this is a great question for Philip. Is there anything to prevent this man from being welcomed into the work of God in our world? As a devout Jew, Philip would have known the scriptures. First, there is the law. In both Leviticus and Deuteronomy, men with crushed, mutilated, or missing genitalia were prohibited from full participation in worship. But that's not all that would have been in Philip's mind. That was not all that was part of the tradition and the people that he knew. Philip also would have known Isaiah. He would have known the prophecy not too far from the words the eunuch was reading. There the prophet says, For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. In this same passage, the prophet speaks of a day when foreigners too will seek God, who seek God will also be gathered together with all of God's children. It's a vision of a beautiful world to come, something one might say is idealistic and impossible, but an incredible dream of God where all of God's children are brought together. Now, Philip would have known both of these sets of scriptures. He would have known the reasons for this man to have been excluded from the kingdom of God. And he would have known how things had always been. He would have known how he had been raised. He would have known that this man did not fit in there. And regardless of all his seeking, he would know that there are those who would say that he had no place in the worshiping community. But Philip would also know the words of the prophet, suggesting that God was doing something new and different, something bigger than people had previously imagined. He would know the words that made the community, the kingdom of God, bigger, reaching out to those who weren't previously included. And so when he is asked, what is to prevent me from being baptized? Philip has to make a decision. Which scriptures, which teachings does he follow? Does he follow those that keep the community of God limited to a narrow group of people, those that keep things as they have always been? Or does he follow those that stretch and expand the kingdom of God, those that open the family of God to people that have not been included, to those that might not fit in the way things currently are, and because they don't fit, will make the community change and look different than it previously did? Does he choose to follow those scriptures that keep things safe and secure as they are, or does he risk what might come if he follows those that draw a bigger, grander vision than anyone could imagine? We don't get to hear what happened or what went on in Philip's head and heart that day. We don't know how he came to the decision that he did. But what we do get is an answer to the eunuch's question, because Philip must not find anything that prevents him from being baptized, as they go down to the water and he is baptized then and there. We don't learn how Philip made his decision, but we do know what decision he made. And we are left with that as an example for ourselves. And the decision he made, the debate that we are not privy to, is one that still rages on around us, one that has always entangled the people of God and perhaps always will until God finishes restoring our broken world. All communities that seek God, and we as followers of Christ, have always struggled with accepting a bigger vision of who is included in the kingdom of God. Generation after generation has had to take up questions about who is included in the worshiping community, but who is accepted as they are by God. And the truth is, just like the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch meant a conversion for Philip as well, I think we all know that deep down, that accepting those we aren't sure about often means the conversion of ourselves too. When we accept others into our community, when we truly accept them as they are and celebrate how God made them to be, our community and we ourselves will be changed because of it. There will always be scriptures that we can use to exclude, and traditions in the past that will support such a view. Often good and faithful men and women who have been saints in the church and saints in our lives will have held such views. Being faithful to the call of God does not mean we have to continue the same exclusionary practices as well. Instead, being faithful to God and faithful even to the work of those who have gone before us is to continue to follow the work of God in our world, which continues to grow and expand and grow larger than we ever thought possible. Although there will always be sources we can use to exclude, we also must look at the bigger story of God throughout history. Because throughout Scripture, every time the people of God think that they have figured out who is in and who is out, God comes to challenge their assumptions and expands their imaginations of what is possible. Over and over again, God's love is shown to be bigger and greater than we previously imagined. And the people of God are called to respond and continue to invite and join together as God continues to call everyone created into one family that is being healed and mended together. And we get to be part of that amazing story. Who is it today that God is calling us to? Who might challenge our assumptions and beliefs about who is welcome in the family of God? Who are we not yet comfortable with fully accepting? Who might change us and the way we understand God and the work in our world? These are questions that we must keep asking ourselves so that we can be part of the work of God, which is ever moving forward, ever calling us onward to be part of something bigger and more beautiful than we ever imagined. For as we do, we too will encounter God in each other, meeting God anew in those whom God has created, and we will be held together in the love of God, which is ever more wonderful than we knew. Amen.